Thank God for Bible-honoring believers. I find this to be the case in people that come to me wanting counsel. Sometimes they actually don't know what to do. They don't know what the Bible says that they ought to do. Sometimes they're looking for me to tell them it's okay to do what you want to do. And I find there's almost a resistance when I'm sharing the Word of God and telling them what to do. You mean they hurt me and now I have to do something? God knows the path. God has revealed the path. It's up to us to honor Him by honoring His Word. The passage we're looking at is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Kind of divided it up for you here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." And why is that? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's look at the nature of the reception. We see, first of all, it's God's work. "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." There's been a long debate, the rage between Arminian and Calvinism. As a Baptist and Baptist history, we don't belong to either group. That all happened. Calvinism happened first. Arminianism was a reaction against Calvinism. But that all happened, as you might guess, with John Calvin and his teaching during the Reformation. At the time, there were Baptist and Baptist-like churches that existed before the Reformation. God has always had a representation of believers who held to the essential truth of the Word of God, simple salvation by faith as we teach it today. We might not have wanted to have fellowship with some of them. They might have had other odd concepts, but at the heart of it, they were Bible believers, not organizational believers like all the others became. And so we have not been a part of that heritage. We look back to a time when men were saying, "What does the Bible say?" That settles it for us. I find that the Reformed, which is becoming more and more popular today with people because it sounds intellectual, the Reformed go back to their confessions of faith, and they do not question it beyond that. They do not ask, well, should we continue to believe this? Because to them, it's a heritage. In fact, it's the tradition of the elders. So the nature of the work, it is God's work. We hold to the fact that salvation is by God. We also hold to the fact that God has told us that we must accept, that He will not make us accept, He will not make us reject. On a love paradigm, it has to have a freedom of choice. So why is it God's work then? Well, our choice wouldn't have made a bit of difference if God hadn't worked it all out with the salvation offer we call the new covenant, where Christ died to take our place. So it's all God's work, and a great sacrificial work it is. So for this cause, we thank God without ceasing. Also here, another reason why we're thanking God for you, and that is your perception of God's word. Here were people that received the word of the preachers, and yet they did not count it as the word of men. He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." This is a good memory verse for you. Here's one that I think will be an important concept to deal with people in your lives. My wife was listening to something on the radio, and I heard her talking back. I couldn't understand. I was over in my office at home. I said, "Are you talking to me?" She said, "No, I'm talking back to the radio." The woman, was it, speaking, she said, "Well, everybody has their own way of believing." And the man's going, "Yeah, that's true." I said, "Well, that is true, but that's the problem. Everybody making up what they want to consider to be their truth. God's given us this, and here's the real question. Either God spoke or he didn't. Either the Bible is the word of God or not. If it is not, then all we have is man's word, and we have nothing authoritative. We have nothing that tells us any truth. That means that I don't have to listen to you, and you don't have to listen to me. It's anybody's guess. And the only way anybody can make me do what they say is by beating up on me. You have to be stronger than me. Make me do this." However, we believe that God did speak. And the evidence from the Word of God shows that that's true, that it really is the Word of God. We, recognizing this then, say, you don't have to depend on the word of man. You have the word of God. There's two words received in this verse. When you received the word of God, which he heard of us. This is when they first heard it. That word received is from Strong's 3880, paralambano, meaning an objective, outward receiving. They heard it just like everybody must hear it, just like you're hearing it now. You're hearing my words about the Word of God, and it's an objective hearing. You're just hearing what it says. However, once you heard it, see, once they heard it, then there was a different reception. The second word says, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. The second word is Strong's 1209, dechomai. And it means a subjective, this is a very personal reception. Commentator Leon Morris said, this is the reception which involves welcome and approval. The one is, I heard it, I can evaluate it, I can listen to it, I can decide on it. The second is, come into my home, giving it a reception, you see. They welcomed the gospel they heard as the word of God, as if God had spoken, and in fact he had. We see then also the effectiveness of the gospel, because the last part says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is the thing about the word of God. It's not just another philosophy. This is a life-changing thing. This is an eye-opening thing. This is look out and beyond what you can see. You can walk by sight, or you can walk by faith. The fact is, we know, science in fact tells us, that our perception is rather limited. Eyes, ears, nose, everything. There are other creatures and other instruments that can see farther, hear better, have a more accurate sense of smell, all of these things. And what we perceive is limited to what is really out there. We can only see within a certain color range. If it goes beyond the red, it's infrared. If it goes beyond the blue, it's ultraviolet. We can't see those without special instruments. So everything is limited to us. We're hemmed in by our limitations. But God breaks through all the transcendent limitations of time, of dimension, and of spiritual being. So they welcomed the gospel that they heard as the word of God, and it was effective in their lives. It actually worked. The gospel, not merely another novel philosophy of life, but actually one that really worked to change the quality of life, the understanding of life. So this verse talks to us about the nature of the reception. But Paul was especially thankful that they honored the Word of God, because how that set them up for the trial of their Christian life. Notice the dedication of the reception in verses 14 to 16. They began in the fire. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You say, wait a minute, how did they become followers of the churches in Judea? Well, he's going to explain, because that church, those churches began in persecution. And he knows that very well. He was the leading effort of persecution. He says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 17, verse 5. Here, Dr. Luke writes, but the Jews which believed not, and this is at Thessalonica, but the Jews which believed not, many of them believed, but those that believed not, moved with envy. And we're going to see that this is a particular situation where many of those that got saved were Gentiles. They were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. They hired a mob. It's happening today, isn't it? They hired a mob, set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So this was that rioting situation that went on. Here, you know, people talk about trying to start a church. What if the entire, your entire country, your entire city-state was trying to get you to stop? They started in the fire. The archaeologist William Mitchell Ramsay, in his book, St. Paul the Traveler and the Roman Citizen, said this, it would appear that this riot was more serious than the words of Luke would at first sight suggest. The language of Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:14 to 16, shows that a powerful, dangerous, and lasting sentiment was roused among the classes which made the riot. There was a driving force behind it, and it was powerful, it was dangerous, and it was lasting. So they began in the fire. Yet, I envision them huddling together quietly, having their church get-together, their church service, worshiping God, studying the works of Paul and the Old Testament scriptures, just praying that God would give them the opportunity to believe, to worship quietly. But they began in the fire. And then he goes on to say they lived in the fire. It didn't just flare up at the beginning. This was an ongoing problem. In verse 15, he says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. The King James margin says concerning persecuted us or chased us out. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. If I take you back to verse 14, he says, your countrymen are doing to you what the countrymen of the people in Judea did to them when they became Christians. So while this verse is talking about what the Jews did, killing the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted the early church, the entire implication is that this is what's going on with the Thessalonians. In fact, please not, they please not God. That's present tense. He says, this is ongoing. This is what's happening now. The comparison is between what had happened to the first believers, what's now happening to the Thessalonian believers. And he says, these are people that they can't get along with anybody. They please not God and are contrary to all men. Christian and the Christian life is a gentle life. It's a quiet life. It's a pleasing life. It's a beneficial life to the people around them. And these mean-spirited and ideologues were saying, no, you can't hold to that. So it was ongoing. This was a way of life with them. And then they expected the fire. Not only was it happening to them at the time, but it was going to happen in the future. There were certain things set up. And Paul identifies this by going back to Judea, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us, we the preachers, we the disciples, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What he's saying is, what they did with us, your countrymen are doing with you. And what this is looking at is that that previously referenced riot in Thessalonica. I mentioned that they were moved with envy. And what we find is that many of those who got saved at the beginning were people who came to the synagogue studying with the Jews, but they were the God-fearers. And that's the word that means Gentiles who were studying with the Jews, perhaps becoming proselytes. They were not full proselytes yet, but they were proselytes of the gate, they say. They were beginning the work. So they turned to Christ. And then many directly out of paganism were won. Family members of those who were studying with the Jews and so on, they saw what was going on. They were brought straight out. Remember, he says, you turned from idols. That was, you didn't turn from the synagogue, you turned from idols. So these were people that were full into pagan worship. And they got saved. So now, here's a dynamic spiritual work. They would think of it as a religious work that's going on with these newcomers coming in here. And of all people, it's not we Jews who are being the religious people. It's these Gentiles, these filthy sinners of the Gentiles. And so they were moved with envy. What a horrible reason to try to squash this gospel. And so he says that they said, we can't speak to the Gentiles, forbidding us. We find this going on today. Some of the European and Muslim countries today, I understand in France, you cannot directly witness to people. They have to ask you about it. other places, absolutely forbidden, especially the Muslim countries. If you are found evangelizing, you can be put into prison, as our pastor Amiru was when they were in charge of his country. So Thessalonica now had restrictions placed on the spread of the gospel. Again, while he's talking about what happened in Judea, the reference to them is that they're doing the same thing here. And you can imagine that. What was being said at the time of the election was that the Democratic platform was those who hold to beliefs contrary to our way of thinking, they have to change. Well, that's the pressure that would come upon us, you see. So they were placing restrictions on the spread of the gospel. I'm done early, but listen, this is that situation. Jesus told his followers to disciple all nations. The church hadn't started yet. This was not a command to the church organization. This was a command to the believers. And the believers then come to the church with this goal that says, Christ has told me to reach the nations, me. How can I do that? And the church together says, well, here's some missionaries that you can help support. You will not have to leave home and hearth and go off to Taiwan. We have people that are doing that. So we have a way of getting that done. We, as a church organization, can help each one of us do that. That doesn't change our obligation for the people that we know in our lives today. But Jesus told his followers to disciple all nations. That first word, teach, in the Great Commission, teach all nations, is the word to disciple. So it is teaching. That's not a bad translation. That's how you disciple people, make disciples of them, and that is give them proper teaching. But now the government says you can't do this, and so conflict was inevitable. Let me just close then by saying, think with me at the difficulty they had. We're going to find in this day that it's not the cool thing to become a Christian. It's not the standard, sophisticated thing to become a Christian. That sounds old-fashioned, especially somebody who holds to the Textus Receptus, to the King James Version, especially those who hold to actually believing that what it says is true. For those who believe that we're not to cooperate with other religions because they're teaching something that's false. We believe that there's actual truth given in the Word of God. So being Bible-honoring believers, they were put in a direct conflict with the government. Because of that, the apostle said, I really thank God. We, the team, thank God because we see around us people who are willing to accept the Bible for what it really is, the Word of God, and to pattern their life after it, come what may. This is where we are, you see. The joy of being at Open Door is that our group, however God has worked, has brought us to people that pretty much the only reason we give them to be interested in coming here is that we talk about the Word of God. The whole dance club thing, you know, we don't do that. And the jazz orchestra up here at the front, we don't do that. And all these other things. Let me just say that the only attraction here is that we are disciples of the Word of God. And so I thank God for you. I find that being down at the school, Heritage, there are other like-minded churches, other like-minded pastors, and what a joy to be around them. I thank God for Bible-honoring believers. Let's pray. Father, you give us an opportunity to turn our hearts to Thee and recognize that all around us there are those who have long ago decided that the Bible is in error. They have long ago decided that science has disproved it and that they have proved evolution. While we know that that's not true, we ask that you might help us to understand that we are not winning a popularity contest because of what we say we believe. So we better believe it because we pin our lives to it. We pin our absolute hope of eternity upon it. For we, the Scripture tells us, are most foolish if we hold to these things, restrict ourselves from living however we want, and it's not true. We are of all men most miserable. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to look around us and see those who do honor the Word of God, who hold to the great fundamentals of the truth. And being generous and being charitable, we let them believe a little differently from us. But of all the main points, all the fundamentals, we are rejoicing with those who hold and honor your word as the Word of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, I'd like to especially thank God for the Word of God, and to honor it in my life, not just with my mouth, but to honor it in truth. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, help us then to recognize that it's not just being a Christian that sets us apart from the heathen world. It is the standard that we hold to, and that is the Word of God. Father, the apostle here in a foreign land and among people that were strangers to him says that he truly thanks God because these were people who read the Word of God, heard the Word of God, and recognized it as the Word of God. We pray that you might help us to be the same. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.